This morning, I spoke on the subject of David's weapons. I'm going to review the story I gave you this morning, and then I'm going to tell you the one of tonight. And I want to say tonight basically what I wanted to say this morning, but time would not permit, as I speak on leaving David's weapons. May I have your undivided attention for just a few moments so we can get the story in our minds, or the stories in our minds, and then the spiritual application. When David was fighting his battles, from the time that he first became king all the way through his, well, before he became king for that matter, he would often deposit his weapons in the temple. Now bear in mind this, that David was the builder of the temple. Even in the unfinished temple, David would deposit the weapons of war that he had used. Weapons that had been used by David to win victories were deposited in the temple for the use of succeeding generations. That isn't all. David would deposit other weapons in the temple, so scholars think, and those weapons were the weapons taken from defeated enemies. So, in the temple, there was a great, maybe a room, maybe a section, who knows? But there was a place where the wet young people, there was a place where the weapons that David had used in warfare and the weapons that David had taken from the enemy in warfare were deposited. Now, these weapons came in handy, as I mentioned this morning. Years passed. The kingdom was divided. The king of Judah, Ahaziah, had died. His wicked mother had taken over the kingdom and had destroyed all, she thought, all of the possible successors to the throne. There, however, was one little boy, a baby boy named Joash. Joash was not destroyed, but he was hidden in a secret place in the temple for between 6 and 7 years. After almost 7 years of hiding, he's now a little boy. How old? I'm not sure. I think I know, but without checking, I wouldn't know exactly. But just a little boy. But the people think it's time for Joash to become the king. But in order for Joash to become the king, they have to dispose of the wicked queen, his grandmother, who had been on the throne now for these 7 years. She was killed. Joash becomes the king. But in the battle and in the insurrection or in the revolution that unseated the queen and put her grandson, who rightly should be on the throne, on the throne, they needed some weapons. They had no weapons with which to fight. Somebody said, hey, they didn't say hey, but somebody said, how about the weapons of David? Now David, bear in mind this, David had taken his own weapons that he had used when he was mighty in battle and placed those in the temple. He had also taken the weapons. He took, for example, from Hadassah, I think it was, 1,000 spears and other things. He had taken the weapons from defeated enemies and had put those in the temple. So when the battle came or the insurrection came, when the little child Joash was to take the throne that was rightly his and was to take the throne away from the wicked grandmother, they took these weapons of David, the swords, the spears, and the shields, and they used these weapons that David had used years ago, even generations ago, to assist the fight in the battle and to defeat the wicked queen and put the young boy Joash on the throne. Now there's another story we read a while ago. Back yonder when David was running from Saul before he was made king, you recall the story how that David had killed Goliath with the slingshot, the 5 stones and the slingshot, and the ladies started singing, and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Jealousy gripped the king, Saul, and Saul vowed he would kill David. He did not mind the ladies singing that Saul had slain his thousands, but to attribute to David 10 times the prowess in battle that they had contributed to Saul was more than Saul could take. And Saul vowed to kill him, and kill him he would, and kill him he tried, but he could not. God protected David, using Saul's own son, Jonathan, as the intercessor. David comes to a certain place, however, to the priest. He's running from Saul, and he hears that one of Saul's servants is there trying to kill David.
And David says to the priest, he asked the priest, is there a weapon here? I didn't bring the weapon. Is there a weapon here? And the priest says, there's only one. It is wrapped in the holy garment. It is the sword that Goliath used, David, when you fought Goliath. And David said, there's none like unto that. Why, a sword that could be wielded by the mighty hand of Goliath, that giant 9 feet 9 inches tall. David said, let me have it. And the sword that David had taken from Goliath was now in the hands of David. And David used to defend his own life, years later, the sword that he had taken from Goliath. Now what I'm saying is this. In these two stories, we have a similarity and yet a paradox. In each story, weapons that had been used before are now being taken from the sacred place and used again with which to fight the battle for God and for good. Now, in one case, the sword was of the enemy, Goliath. In the other case, the weapons were of David and the victorious weapons that David had used as he had fought his battles. In one case, the weapons were used by young people using the old David sword. In the other case, the weapon was used by the older David using a weapon he had taken from Goliath in a previous battle. Now, let's get the story and the title of the message, Leaving David's Weapons. Can you picture David for a minute? Here's the king, and David is winning battle after battle. He defeats the Moabites. He defeats the Philistines. And David says to himself, when he comes back from a victorious battle, he takes his own sword, his own shield, and his own spear. And David said, I must keep these. And so he finds a spot in the temple, yet unfinished, perhaps. He finds a spot, and he says, I'll put this here. Who knows what my son Solomon may need this weapon one day. This weapon may save his life. And so I'll place here in the temple the weapon that I used in that battle. And victory after victory comes to David. And weapon after weapon is used by David. And after each victory, he comes and he places very carefully in the temple. He places the weapons that he'd used for victory. For he says, as he places one, maybe he says this, who knows, my grandson, whom I haven't even seen, yet unborn, my grandson. He may need a weapon someday, and he'll know where to come and get one. I'm placing this for my grandson, and I'm placing this for my son Solomon, and I'm placing this for those who follow me, those who are not yet born, or those who are now young. I want the generations after me to have weapons, and so I'm placing weapons both of that I have used and that my enemies have used. And of course, the day did come. The day did come when David needed a weapon of Goliath, and the day did come when David's successors needed the weapons that he had placed there. A young man traveled a lone highway. He came to the evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream had no fear for him. But he paused as he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Good friend, said a fellow traveler near, you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day, and you must never again pass this way. Why pause you at eventide to build a bridge to span the tide? Good friend, said the old man, lifting his head, there cometh after me, he said, a youth who also must pass this way. He too must pass at the ending of day. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And so it was with David. David looked down and saw his son Solomon coming in his footsteps and said, I'll place this spear, this sword, this shield. Solomon may need this someday. And David very carefully and meticulously placed weapon after weapon in this little arsenal, in this little museum-type room, not as museum pieces only, but that someday those that followed him might have the weapons of war, the same weapons of war, tested and tried in the battles of King David himself, with which they could put to flight the enemy and put at naught the attack and wiles of the opposing heathen nations. Isn't that a wonderful story? How that David, not would God America were like that. Would God we had enough character in America to think about succeeding generations? Our government spend, borrow, get off the gold standard, get off, don't balance the budget, go in debt all we can, let our grandchildren pay our debts, let our great-grandchildren pay our debts. As long as we can get by with peace, as long as we can get by with plenty, as long as we can get by driving big cars, as long as we can get by eating high on the hog, living, eating, drinking, and being merry, let our grandchildren pay our debts. God shake some sanity back in this nation and put us somehow on a decent fiscal basis where we'll not have to say to the succeeding generations, here are our debts, you pay them. It's wicked, it's vile, it's wrong. We ought to say to those who follow us, we will leave for you the right kind of society. And let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, that's one reason why I cringe every time I think of what we've done in Vietnam. One of these days, as sure as I'm an inch high, one of our generations is going to have to fight communism closer than Southeast Asia. One of these days, it'll be Formosa, the Philippines, Hawaii, San Francisco. But if we let communism continue its march, one day our children and their children will have to stand up and fight a battle we were too cowardly to fight in our generation. And so David wasn't like us. David did not flaunt his weapons and waste his spoil. David said, I'll take the spear of Goliath. Who knows? It may be needed again someday. David said, I'll put my spear in the house of God. Who knows? And my boy may need it someday. David said, I'll place my weapons, shields and swords and spears in the house of God. Who knows? My grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren someday may need these weapons, and they can rush to the house of God and find their grandfather's weapons and win the battle with the same weapons tried and tested in battle by King David himself. So picture David putting his weapons neatly and carefully in the yet unfinished temple. Let me say a few words about this. And some things I'm going to say tonight weigh heavily on my heart and our generation. I preach the most everywhere I go, and I don't know if I'm going to preach hard, soft, loud, long, short. I don't know. But I've got some things I want to say, and how I'll say them, I just don't know it yet. It just has to come out the way it comes out. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to build a strong America unless we expect of our youth what we expect of our adults. We're not going to build a strong America unless we expect our young people to fight the same battles we fought as adults. We're not going to build great churches unless we expect the teenager to be as spiritual as the older person. I'm afraid that we are not leaving weapons with which our young people can fight. We're leaving fun that they can have. If that had been us in our generation, we would have put swords, our swords, and we would have said, we just don't want our children to have to go through what we went through. And so we put swords for us and bowling balls for them. But America will not be strong, our churches will not be strong, until we expect the same discipline and the same dedication and the same separation and the same dress code and the same morality and the same music and the same Christianity and the same consecration to God, to decency and right from the 16-year-old we expect from the 60-year-old. Turn me up just a bit. I don't want to get loud, and I want to get real loud. I want to really holler tonight sometime through here. It's folly. It's folly to say that preaching is good for the old folks, but the young folks don't have to have preaching. It's folly to say that many skirts, the old ladies or the middle-aged ladies wear skirts down to their knees, and the young ladies wear the mini skirts. It's just the generation. It's just the younger generation. God knows no double standards. If it's wrong for a 35-year-old lady to show her thighs, it's wrong for a 16-year-old girl to show her thighs. It's wrong for a 35, 40-year-old man to wear his hair like he's a sissy. It's wrong for a 23-year-old boy or a 16-year-old boy or an 18-year-old boy to wear his hair like a lady wears her hair. God knows no double standards. David said, I'm going to put some weapons away for my children and grandchildren so they can fight the battle with the same weapons I've used. The Word of God's good enough in a church for the 60-year-old, it's good enough for the 16-year-old. And you're hearing one preacher tonight that expects the same consecration, the same dedication, the same separation, the same way of life, the same manner of life from teenagers and 21 and 22-year-olds as he expects from 35 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-olds. God knows no double standards. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And the God of heaven gives one Bible to all ages. One standard to all ages. If this numerality is wrong for older people, it's wrong for younger people. If this looseness of morals and sex perversion and adulterous generation is wicked for older people, it's wicked for younger people also. God knows no two standards. God knows no double standard. And unless we adults get in our minds that young people are supposed to live for God like older people, our nation's gone. All across this country I travel. And I find, I'll see deacon chairmen and deacons, and yes, even pastors sometimes, as they walk in the church building. Here comes the pastor's wife, and she has a dress that's down to her knee. Here comes the pastor's daughter, and she has a dress 6 inches above her knee. Here comes the pastor. He has a nice, neat haircut. Here comes the pastor's son. Looks like a baboon from the collar up. And if some of you fellas knew how you looked, if you knew how decent people looked at you, you'd get your haircut. Only people that like the way you look is the crowd that's trying to destroy America. If you knew how you looked to decent people, honorable people, you would go to the barber shop. You better come to me. I'll clip it for you. I'm not mad at you. I want to help you. I want to help you look like a Christian. I want to help you wear your hair like Christians wear their hair. And wear your dresses, girls, like Christians wear their dresses. I want to help you look like so everywhere you go, your presence, your talk, your walk, your dress can point to cleanness and honor and decency and patriotism in Christ and the Bible and what's good and honorable in our nation and our country and our church. I want the best for you. That's what David wanted for those that followed him. David could have said, I don't want my boy Solomon to fight any battles, but David realized that if Solomon lived as David had lived, there'd be battles to fight. And so he said, I better put some swords there for my boy to use. This may come as a great surprise to you, but I want my boy to fight some battles. My boy's going to be a preacher, and I want my boy to fight some battles. I want to leave him a sword that he can use. I don't want him to have it easy. You know why? Because nobody that takes a stand in America today is going to have it easy. Nobody. Nobody. You'd be surprised. I walk down the street, and this town's getting where I almost can't walk down the street without people saying, where have I seen him? Is that the one? Shh, Mommy, that's him. Hey, there he goes. Now I want to leave some swords. Of course I want my boy to have some scars on him where he fights. Any honorable soldier would be proud of a boy who would fight for something. I want to give my boy a teddy bear and say, hug it while you lecture. I don't want my boy to preach some essays and think tea sermons and rose water kind of discourses. I want him to be a prophet of God who preaches. And if he does, he's going to have to fight. And I want to say, I'm going to keep the weapons I've used. I want you to be able to come to the house of God and get these old weapons I've used and get the weapons I've gotten from others. Use them! The Bible's not to be a museum piece to be examined by a bunch of deeper life Keswick people as they come and go deep in the Word of God and gather around the Word. The Bible's a sword to be used to attack the devil and defend the right and win folks to Christ and get the job done for God. David got in the temple and he said, I must put something here. Who knows? Maybe one of my great-grandsons someday will need a weapon and he'll have to fight, and I'll put this sword here and I'll put this sword here and I'll put the enemy's weapons here and my weapons here. God pity this nation. I go across this country preaching from coast to coast and Canada to Mexico. Tomorrow night, God willing, I'll be in the city of Los Angeles, California. Next week, I forget where I'll be, maybe somewhere. And I preach to great crowds across this nation. I go to church after church where the teenagers are not even invited to come to the service. They have a Bible conference for the graybeards, and the teenagers have a pea pizza party in the fellowship hall.
And I say to the preacher, you better teach those kids that church means something besides pizza.
Get those kids in the house of God.
The Bible's good for mother, it's good for junior. The Bible's good for Aunt Sue, it's good for nephew Matilda. The Bible's good for the old lady, it's good for the young lady. If the Bible's good for the 60-year-olds, it's good for the 6 and the 16-year-olds. The older people should wear decent clothes, the young folks ought to wear decent clothes. When these girls sang a while ago, I looked out and saw some of you visitors. Some of you visitors won't be able to speak for weeks. I saw two or three of them look at each other and going, they look down at their skirts and went, and I looked down and went, thank God. Thank God. Brother, you may as well mark it down right now. I mean, if everybody in the whole country starts wearing mini skirts and all the boys start wearing hair down to their ankles, there's going to be one place in this country where you can come and hear somebody say it's wrong. Amen. One place. All the world art queer but thee and me dear, and sometimes thou art a bit queer. I'm just not going to cater to the sin-cursed modern fads of this generation. I'm not going to do it. But you see, everybody's wearing long sideburns. Okay, most everybody's going to hell too. You got to go to hell because they are. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army, not his ping pong team, his army. By the way, I want to say a word about that too, Sunday night. That makes me want to regurgitate. Crowd over there making bullets to kill our boys and holding our prisoners and trying to destroy our way of life and mocking our God and persecuting our way of life, and we send our ping pong team. I wish I had a paddle in China. You say, you don't have love. You better know, I am not for one single second going to kowtow to a nation who has dedicated herself to destroying our young people, destroying our country, wrecking our nation, ruining our lives, and profaning our God. You don't like that, just lump it again. Well, you folks have a lot of lumping to do anyhow. Oh, we've gone lovesick in our generation. No principles, no morals, no decency. David said, I want my boy to fight. I'm going to leave him a sword. Let me say this. We had better leave our teenagers some weapons in America. Because when we pass off the scene, they've got a heap of battles to fight. Last night, some of our kids were out soul winning. David said to me today, Dad, some high school seniors from a certain high school in this area tried to pick a fight. He said, I wasn't about to fight them. There's four or five of them, and I knew they'd clobber me, but he said, I wasn't going to let them know I was scared. Just a chip off the old square. But he said the first thing they said, they got out and said something sarcastic and looked at the tie that he had on, and said, hey, what goes with the tie? I'd like to tell some of those heathen baboons, decency and respectfulness goes with a tie. Propriety and Americanism goes with a tie. I'd like to say that it's time some of these baboons on television put a tie on. And some of these idiots that hire them and put those communists that are dedicated to the destruction of our way of life and let them sit in our living rooms and look at us and say we're trying to destroy America. I still like the old days when you ate in a restaurant, you couldn't get in unless you met the condition of the dress. 25 years ago, we started this idea that of the gap between the adults and the children. And we said the old folks ought to be spiritual and the teenagers ought to play. And the average church youth program in America tonight is nothing more than a ping pong table, a bowling alley, a skating rink, and a wiener with mustard and relish. That's all the average youth program is. Now you wait till this little playing crowd takes over our churches and the saints of God that have built the churches pass off the scene and go to heaven, and you're going to have nothing but second-rate country clubs all over this nation for church plays, churches. And by the way, we just about got it now. We had better say to our young people, while you are 6 years old at school, stand! Just like Dad stands at work. Mother came to me not long ago and she said, I'm so upset. I said, about what? She said, it's my little girl. She's having a hard time at school. She's just having to stand alone. And I said, well, the Bible says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Come whining to me because you have to stand up for Jesus. You ought to thank God for the joy of standing up for Christ. Twenty-five years ago, we started this kind of a church. Let the young folks play and let the old folks pray. Now the players are old folks and they're still playing and haven't learned how to pray. Now the average church board in America knows nothing about regeneration. The average pulpit is filled with a man that knows nothing about the new birth, nothing about the Bible, doesn't even believe the Bible. Hell is a hoax and the devil's a myth and heaven is a fairy tale and the gospel is out of date. And the new morality and the new orthodoxy and the new way of life and the looseness of morals and all the rest of it has crept in till it's almost impossible in many cities across America to find a man of God behind the pulpit anymore. And the reason is we've not demanded of our young people to be as spiritual as our old people. David said, I'm going to put some weapons for my boys to use and my grandchildren to use. All hell is turned loose toward our kids in 1971. The dirty seekers crowd, the sexology magazine crowd, have under the guise of sex education, are trying to cram down the throats of our boys and girls the sex education program. And let me just say this, you say what you want to about the sex education in our public school, just go ahead and huff and puff all you want to, but you give about 12, 14 years for this crowd of little kids in kindergarten now get out of high school, and we'll have a society that'll make Sweden look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, parents, you may as well get it right now. You get your kids in our schools. I mean, you just do it. Just do it. Little boys and girls, 4 and 5 years of age, are showing pictures a kid 15 years old shouldn't see. People that are behind the sex education in our public school system are people that wrote for that dirty sexology magazine that 15 years ago was sold between the covers of decent magazines by wicked, vile men with money-crazed minds and greedy hands who sold it as filth under the counter. And today, those same people are plotted the program to destroy the morals of America under the SECUS, the sex education program. And our young people are going to face that kind of generation. Now, I mean this. I mean 99% of all the kids in our nation are being taught things when they're 4 and 5 and 6 that are going to make their minds dwell on sex. What do you say, Brother Hiles? Do you believe in sex education? Well, good night. When I was 17 years old, my sister was expecting a baby. She found they came cheaper with a dozen and had twins instead of one. But all night long, I looked up to try to catch that stork when he flew over. The folk music. Have you seen on television the little dolls they have now? I mean, they have little dancers for children. And they play this rock music, and they have these little rock music dolls that dance. The little children now are going to have rock music dolls. I mean, children 4 and 5 and 6 will be crying, Mommy, I want one of those dolls. And they're made to capture our children for the time the children 4 and 5, unless we give some weapons to them, unless we stand. People say, why do you holler so loud? I'll tell you why I holler. I want you to know what I think about things. Fella gets up and says, as it were, I'm just lean a little bit toward decency and away from indecency, and I'd just like to express my little opinion about it, and this is it. Like Becky when she was a little baby. She used to play mother and she'd say, you be hush. She'd say, don't you do that any again. And that's the way the average preacher talks about sin.
When you young folks grow up, when you think about Brother Hiles, I want you to think about somebody who thunders about wrong and about evil and about sin.
Folk music, the teen canteens, nothing but education places for taverns and nightclubs later. Literature in our schools, the narcotics, the loose morals. We're going to have to give our kids some weapons. Now, the three things I want to say about it. In the first place, I want us to leave, as David did, I want us to leave in the house of God some memories of victories. David took those weapons. He placed those weapons in the house of God, and he said, my children and their children and their children might need these. But if they don't need them, I'm sure that David's vanity might have said and led him to think anyway, I can picture my son one day walking through this room. He'll look up there and he'll see that spear. That was a spear that I used fighting the Moabites. He'll see that sword and shield, and he'll say, that was the one that my dad used when he fought against the Philistine armies. And David said, there's one thing my boy's going to know. My boy's going to have some memories of a generation that fought and memories of victories won by his dad and his dad's people. You're right, Brother Streeter, when you prayed a while ago. You're right. If this church ever crumbles, and unless we work hard, it will. There's one thing that the devil cannot take away, and that is these boys and girls and these young people can always say, they saw it once. They saw it once. We ought to say to our young people, look, we'll show you, we'll show you. We'll give you memories of victories. Look, years gone by, some young Jewish fellow walks in the temple site. He says, Dad, what's that? And the dad says, son, that's the sword that David used. That's the sword that David, our great king, used, the greatest king we ever had. The greatest victories we ever knew were under David. That's his sword. Dad, what's that over there? Son, that's a shield and spear that King David used when he fought the Edomites. Tell me, Dad, about David. David said, I'm going to leave for my succeeding generations. I'm going to leave the memories of victories.
The second thing that David left in leaving those weapons, he left weapons for the future. Weapons for the future. And that's what I want to leave our young folks with. Did you know that in the average, I'm not talking about liberal church, I'm talking about fundamental church tonight. In the average fundamental church tonight, almost nothing is expected from the children, teenagers. You know why? Because the parents have swallowed this wooden nickel that, well, this is just the younger generation. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in a good fundamental church. A good fundamental church. A fellow who spoke before me one morning was speaking, and I came in a bit late, early for my service, but during his sermon, sat down back in the back. And I set a nest of long-haired fellows. I mean, they weren't over 15, and many of them were 12 and 13, 14 years of age. Long hair. I mean, these loud kind of striped trousers. Looked like John Thrall's sport coat. By the way, we still have some of the covering of that mattress left, if you'd like to have one like it. But I sat down back with those long-haired fellas, and I leaned over and I said, where are you fellas from? What church are you from? And a fellow said, this church. Probably the finest church, if not one of the finest churches in all Albuquerque. I began to mingle around a while, and I found that the adults had given up. They had given up. They had thought, well, maybe we are old fogey. Generations are different. There is a generation gap. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, decency is supposed to be handed down from generation to generation, and not be an indecency is not to be attributed to a generation gap or the younger generation. It just has some new fads. Morals, principles, character, honor, integrity, patriotism, no generation gap. David said, I'm going to hand weapons for the future. Now, we have some weapons here. We have this great church. To our children, we ought to say, we'll keep this church, the weapon God has given us, like it is. Young people, we'll keep it like it is for the sake of our children, our teenagers, those who come after us. Dr. Billings, we have a school. I think we ought to check those skirts regularly. I'm sure you do. And I'm not saying you don't. Nobody's told me a thing. I'm just preaching. I think we ought to keep those skirts checked regularly. I do not think we ought to waver one iota on any rule or any principle that has made our school what it is this year. Let's hand down. Look. If we never change one inch, we'll never change a foot. Just a little change. Check back in the Bible and find how the landmarks got removed. In the life of the Jewish people, they had when they went to the Promised Land, they had landmarks or divisions of property between the property. They had no fences. They had no surveyors. They'd have a stone, maybe, between, say, my property and yours. And what would do? The rich would take the landmark and move it just a little bit. Taking just a tiny bit of the property of the poor. The poor man did not even notice it. He did a little bit today, and a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the next day, and a little bit the next day, and a little bit the next day. Till one day, the poor fellow found his property had been taken by the rich man. He did not even know the landmark had been moved. But as slowly as the hands on a clock, and yet as definitely, it was gone. And that's what happens to churches. We don't know. We just give a little bit here and give a little bit there. And we don't know we're changing. We don't know it's different. We don't know it. That means every day we have to take the landmark and put it back where it was and say to the devil, you're not going to move it. Same thing is true with schools. A little scholarship here. A little giving here, a little meeting of the state requirement here that's wrong, a little bit of trying to meet a certain college entrance here, and a little bit of giving here and giving there. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, for the sake of our area and our world and our children, let's don't give anywhere. Stand up. Hold the line. Hold the fort. Don't move. Don't give. Don't let the devil move the landmark. Let's hand down to our young people a church, a school that'll be the same 25 years from tonight as it is right now. You saw what happened to schools that you started and left in the hands of other people. Not that you did it. You just left too soon. That's all. That, the moral of that is don't be moving. Next place you go will have a one-arm principal. Because I'll pull the other one off trying to keep you here. Weapons for the future. But now, wait a minute. Number three, one, leave memories for the future. Number two, leave weapons for the future. Number three, leave methods for the future. Now, here's David. David said, I'm going to put this weapon. And I'm going to put it here, and someday, My son or my grandchildren or their children, they're going to need these weapons and use them. But David didn't stop there. He taught those boys how to use those weapons. Now, if David hadn't taught methods, he just left it. See, we're just going to leave the Word of God. Well, let's teach our kids how to use the Word of God, too. A 16-year-old ought to know how to take the plan of the Bible and to show a person how to be saved, just like a 60-year-old should. And by the way, a 60-year-old should, like a 16-year-old should, too. Suppose David had said, I'm going to leave these weapons. So I'll challenge the future. His grandchildren are in a battle. We know where some weapons are.
No, or we know where some weapons are. Let's go get them.
And some little sissy guy goes up and
grabs a knife, a spear, and doesn't know which way to do it. And it goes through his sissy gizzard, and he's gone.
David said, if I leave the weapon, I better leave some instructions how to use the weapon.
That means
that we're not only to leave the Word of God with our young people, we're to leave with our young people how to use the Word of God, how to wield the sword.
Soul winning, prayer band, methods, how to do it. I saw America beginning to sink. And my little sphere as a country preacher in East Texas, I saw America beginning to sink. In my college, East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas, a singing group came through and a play came through with them. And they allowed on the platform of our college a dancing team to dance, and a worldly group to sing the song, Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women. I went to the president's office and said, Dr. Bruce, I'd like to register a protest as a student at this school and as a pastor out in the country against that. And he said, you're not very cooperative. You've always been a renegade. And I said, Dr. Bruce, if being against cigarettes, whiskey, and wild, wild women makes me a renegade, I hope I'll always stay a renegade. The professor of English, our English department, stood and said he thought that pictures of nude women were artistic and should be allowed to be printed or put in magazines, decent magazines, the Playboy kind of thing. I protested. They cut my grade. I was a renegade. And I sat down even in my 20s. And I said, now what can I do to help save my country? And here's what I came up with. The only hope is this. The only hope is to leave in the hands of those who follow me the tools and the wherewithal to use those tools. For 20 years, I've been going up and down this country. For a while, it was just a county in East Texas. And then it wasn't long, the invitation started coming from Louisiana. And then over in West Texas. Wasn't long till 16 years ago, invitations started coming from all across the Southland. And then about 14 years ago, invitations began to come from all across America. And I've spent these last 20 years with one great hope in my heart, and that is that maybe by reaching the young preachers, we can turn the tide. 'Tis the youth, ladies and gentlemen, that need the weapons. I believe with all my heart when I'm gone, we pass off the scene. I believe these kids right over here have the weapons and know how to use them enough to carry on what we started here at this place. I believe that. God pity you if you don't use them. God pity you. And so what I'm doing, I'll fly tomorrow to Los Angeles. I'll preach to a group of preachers. I'll preach to a crowd of people, but I'll mainly shoot for the preachers, young preachers. And now, every preacher on this platform and others can know this is true. Now there is a great host of young preachers across this nation rising up like a mighty army who've been influenced at least to an extent of what I've been trying to do for these over 20 years. They're using our methods, our message. And little First Baptist churches of Hammond are cropping up all across this nation. I think it's the only hope we have. We've got to give the weapons to those who come on. And then may I say this also, we've got to keep using them ourselves too. I was talking to one of our deacons a while ago. He'll be 65 this week. I said, "You going to retire?" He said, "No. I want to work as long as I can." Somebody asked me one time, said, "Brother Howell," said, "do you have a retirement plan?" I don't need a retirement plan any more than I need dancing lessons. Because I don't plan to do either one. He used to go to the house, "What are you going to do if you get sick?" And you can't talk. "I'm going to learn the sign language. I'll be the beatenest preacher you ever saw in your life." "What are you going to do if you get sick and have a stroke?" "I'm just going to grunt from the bed." "You ever heard such a growler in your life as I'm going to be?" Why? Because I aim to keep handing weapons down. I aim to keep handing weapons down, teaching the young preachers and the young people how to use them. I call you again to say, let's keep it finely sharpened and finely honed all the time. And let's say to our young people, you use the weapons when the battle comes, but don't forget, David used Goliath's weapon later on himself. David used his weapons again, as he expected those who followed him to do in years to come. What are you doing for your children? Huh? Have you checked the length of your daughter's skirt lately? Have you checked your boy's sideburns lately? He's over the house. What can I do to get them cut? Listen, I'll tell you. About 3 o'clock in the morning while he's sound asleep, the razor I've got that I use is the Ronson Electric, and it has a little edge along the side. And as soundly as a 16, 17-year-old boy sleeps, I think you could clip that kid while he's asleep. And if he gives you any trouble, just take the head with it. Because I'll tell you what, some of you folks will look better without a head than you look at the one you got on tonight. How about it, Mom? How about it, Dad? Have you checked lately? Are you leaving any weapons? Methods with which to use, victories to remember. David did. And I'm sure that David rejoiced all over heaven when he looked down and saw little Joash, his descendant, using one of David's weapons off the wall in the temple. And he saw the bodyguards for Joash, marching guard around the king with the weapons left in the house of God by the mighty King David. Let's leave our young people something besides a sleigh ride and a skating rink and a popcorn ball contest and a taffy pull. I'm not against taffy pulls. I'm not against wiener roast. I like wieners myself. I'm not against bowling. In fact, just the other day, I was at a conference. I hadn't bowled in a year. And a preacher said, "Let's go bowling." And I bowled 211. I say that humbly. After three games, I quit. I thought 211 is enough for three games. But I'm not kidding. I better go. Let me brag. I did. Bowl two games, 177 and 211. But anyway, I like to bowl. I'm not against bowling. I do it regularly, at least once a year. I'm not against it. But I know what I am against. I am against leaving our young people to think that the work of God is nothing more than a social periodically. That's one reason why we're doing our best here for our kids. What are you doing about yours and ours? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if any generation ever needed weapons, it's going to be the next one. Help our kids to have them and to know how to use them. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What are you doing about it? What are you leaving? Well, I know the easy way. I know the easy way. Sure, I go to colleges and preach all the time. I know what's easy. I've got some sermons I could preach that make them like me. I know what the easy way is. Sure, I know what the easy way is. I could make some of you long-haired folks think I was the best in the world. I know what the easy way is, and I could do it. But I don't want to leave our kids and their kids and their kids with a nation having to fight communism on our own shores, pay the debts of grandmothers and grandfathers that were irresponsible, for the national debt they'll have to tighten their belts with which to pay. I won't leave our children with a church that stands with convictions and honor and decency and morals and principles and right with the weapons we've used here on this corner. I want for my preacher boys, I want them to have to fight. I want to give them weapons with which to fight and the wherewithal to use them. I want my son to have to fight. I want to give him weapons to use so he'll know how to fight and when to fight and who to fight and where to fight and what to use to fight, with which to fight. We have to battle all the time. We have a generation following us. There cometh after me, he said, a youth who also must pass this way. He too must pass in the ending of day. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. How about your kid? How about your Sunday school class? How about your department? How about your singing group? What are you doing? Is it easy to give in? Is it easy not to discipline? I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hyle, somewhere in the message, I felt a need for myself. Somewhere I felt maybe something you said was for me. I want you to pray with me tonight about something. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house. All over the house. God bless you. There are many. Yes. You know the altar is available if you want to use it after a while. Transact any business you want to transact with him. You just come and use it. I wonder how many tonight are here and you're not saved. You don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You don't know that your name is written in the book of life. But you wish you did. You'd say, Brother Hiles, I'm not a Christian. I do not know that I'm saved. But I want to know it. Would you pray for me? Lift your hand, please. Would you please? All over the house. First on the lower floor. God bless you, son. God bless you. God bless you, fella. I see your hand. God bless you. All the others on the lower floor. Pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Lift your hand, please, and I'll pray for you. In the balcony, would you lift your hand, please? In the balcony. In the balcony. Lift your hand, please, in the balcony. You say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Would you raise your hand, please? May I see it? Back to the lower floor, who would say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. All right, here's the invitation. If you want to know that you're saved, we can help you find how. I want you, when we stand and sing in a minute, I want you to leave your seat and come to the aisle, down to the front, and say yes to Jesus Christ. I want you to. You'll never be sorry when you come to Christ. You'll never look back and say, I'm sorry I became a Christian. No one ever regretted the moment they said yes to Jesus. So you come tonight. Then if you're here tonight, you ought to join the church come by baptism. You've been saved but not baptized. You ought to come for baptism tonight. You do it. Then there are those who ought to come tonight and say, I want to join a church like this. Every parent here ought to have your child. That's one way you can build a bridge for your child. You ought to have your child in a church where he can hear conviction preached and hear decency taught.